Now it's working? Yeah? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Sorry for the delay. Today we are going to conclude the verses of Tehillim of the letter Ches, which is the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the eighth segment of Kuf Yud Ches, Psalm 119. We're going to be studying verses 63 and 64. Chover ani l'chol asher yireucha. David HaMelech says, I am a friend to all who revere you. Yireucha, as in the term as yirat shamayim, as those who fear or revere God. U'l'shoymerei pikudecha, and to those who observe your instructions or commandments. So the Metzudas David says, Chover ani. What does it mean, chover ani? I am a chover. What does it mean, I am a friend? Chover means to come together, like a chaver, right? So what does it mean, chover ani? So David HaMelech is saying, tells us the Metzudas David, Oyev v'reya l'chol hayireim mimcho. I am a lover and a friend, a neighbor, to all of those who might revere you. In other words, what is the Mitzvot David saying? What is he explaining? What does he tell you didn't know before? Chover ani is a matter of fact. I am a friend. But like, what does that mean? How did you become their friend? In what way did the friendship develop? And this is compounded by the fact that nowhere in the entire Jewish scripture does this such a word ever appear, chover ani. It's not anywhere, not in the Chumash, not in the Nevi'im, not in the Ksuvim. This is the only verse like it in the entirety of the 24 books of Tanakh. So the question then is, when David HaMelech says, I am a friend, what does he mean? A Facebook friend? No relationship there. Is it a chavruta? Is it a partner? What does it mean? So the Metzudas David says, it means, Oyev, I love, I am a lover of, Vereya, I'm like a good neighbor, L'chol hayireim imcha, to all of those who live in awe of you. In other words, the way the Metzudas David explains it, Oyev Vereya, he says, a chover means an Oyev and a Reya. A chover means a person who is neighborly and a person who feels love. That's the meaning of a chover. You know, you could ask, what is the meaning of what is a friend? I recently heard something that I once heard a long time ago, but I just reheard it again, where somebody came to the Rebbe and he was so impressed with the Rebbe's success in motivating so many people and the trust that he has and the adulation that he has and the loyalty. And he said to the Rebbe, what is your secret? So the Rebbe said, I am a friend. So he said, a friend? Really? That's the Lubavitcher Rebbe? So the Rebbe said to him, do you have friends? So he said, oh, sure, I have lots of friends. So the Rebbe said, how do you define a friend? So he said, no, people I know. The Rebbe said, a friend is a person with whom you feel totally comfortable. A friend is a person with whom you can drop your guard. And a friend is a person you can confide in. And the Rebbe said, supposedly, how many friends do you really have? And the person had to think long and hard if he had even one friend. And because people felt that way with the Rebbe, that he cared about them absolutely, and because they were totally comfortable with him and trusted him, that's how the Rebbe was able to motivate people. That's how he was able to galvanize them and to raise them to heights that were really heretofore unprecedented and certainly unexpected. So what is the meaning of a friend? Does David HaMelech say, you can trust me? How could you be friends with people you don't even know? That's only a new chiddush, a new novelty of Facebook, that you could have people you call friends who you don't even know who they are. That's a modern thing. David HaMelech, you think he knew about Facebook? You think they had an equivalent once upon a time? What does it mean when it says chover ani? So the Metzudas David says, Chover ani means oyhei v'reya. I am a lover and a neighbor for all of those who revere you. That's very hard to understand. How could you love somebody you don't even know? How would that love manifest itself? What does it mean? What do you mean you love people if you don't know who they are? You love the invisible? You love the imaginary? What does it mean you're a good neighbor? We don't live together. You don't even know his name. What do you mean you're a good neighbor? So the Radak tries to augment this a little bit, and he says, look, sometimes the way you can understand something best is by looking at the opposite of it. I think it was Elie Wiesel who said that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy or indifference. So in the world, they didn't hate us. They just didn't care. We were just being burned in Auschwitz. They couldn't be bothered. The Red Cross couldn't be bothered. The Canadian government couldn't be bothered. The American government couldn't be bothered. Great Britain couldn't be bothered. Can't be bothered. It's not our concern. Not our issue. All right. Sorry. I'm sure it must have been awful. Is there anything else I can do for you now? It's not interested. And really, what allowed for the Holocaust to happen? A lot of evil, horrible things being perpetrated by the Nazis and the willing executioners. It was an enormous swath of the European population. An indifference. Vast, cold indifference. So sometimes if you want to know what something is, you have to look at the opposite of it. In order to appreciate chaver ani, I am a friend. What is the meaning of a friend? Chaver ani says, harishoyim ani soyne. I hate the wicked, David HaMelech says. I abhor the wicked. Sina, hatred, as a rule, is not a Jewish quality. It's not a Torah quality. That is to say, sinner or hatred in and of itself as an entity, as a means, as an end to itself, is not something that we, the Jewish people, deal with. We push it away as far as possible. So what is the meaning of hating evil? It means to abhor evil. It means to be revolted by it. It means to have absolutely no tolerance level for it. Not that you're foaming at the mouth and that the hatred of something fuels your national identity the way it does for our enemies. Culture of hate. Because this is who they are. It's what they how they define themselves. If they didn't have anybody to hate, they wouldn't be. We don't want to hate anybody. But David HaMelech says, Harishoyim ani soyne, the wicked, those who go against Hashem, I despise them. Why? David HaMelech didn't live by hate, he lived by love, because he loved Hashem, so that's why he couldn't stand those who stood in the way of Hashem. Because he loved Hashem, he wanted Hashem to be known and loved by all, and those who stood in the way of that development, of that mission, David HaMelech despised them. So David HaMelech says then, as Radak explains it, Chover ani, you know what it means, I'm a friend? In the same way that harishoyim ani soyne, in the same way that I cannot stand that which is evil, that which is wicked, I have no tolerance or level or count, I cannot countenance it, in the same way, yirei echa, those who revere you, shoimrei pikudecha, those who keep your instructions, your mitzvahs, ani oyhev, I love them. Ad, so much so, the love that I feel towards such people, the positive energy that I feel towards such people, the kinship that I feel towards such people, the desire to be close to such people is so profound that eventually it makes me into a friend. It makes me into a neighbor. I mean, I have a kindred, I have a shared interest. We're in this together. I feel like we're partners in a greater endeavor. So in other words, the Metzudas David's explanation that chaver ani means just that I am a lover and a neighbor is insufficient or inadequate from a Radak's perspective. And I think this is the reason why. Chaver ani says nowhere. It doesn't say it. So why would David HaMelech use this funny expression, I am your friend, when people use the name or word friend so often in so many different ways? Facebook friends is just but one example of the abuse of the word friend. But people use that kind of expression. Oh, yeah, he's a friend of mine. He's a friend of yours. There was once a yechidus during the story of the Svarim, during the court case about the Svarim. So there was a question of bringing Zalman Schechter, Olav HaShalom, as a witness, as an expert on Hasidism. So he lived at the time in Philadelphia. So the Rebbe asked one of the Hasidim who was very much involved in that case, Rabbi Avraham Shem Tov, he asked Rabbi Shem Tov if Zalman Schechter, or maybe the other way around, maybe Rabbi Shem Tov asked the Rebbe if Zalman Schechter should be used as a witness. So the Rebbe said, Erhat Parnasa? Does he make a living? So Rabbi Shem Tov said, I don't know. The Rebbe said, Ayid but lep badin shtot. The person's living, the vesin shahat parnasa? What do you mean you don't know if he has parnasa? Why wouldn't you care to find out if he makes a living? It wasn't just anybody. It was a person who studied in the Lubavitch Yeshiva, made his own path, whatever, veered off, but like, you don't even know if makes a living? You're talking about it to see if he's capable of doing something or not, or if he, what do you mean you don't know if he makes a living? How many people say, oh yeah, he's a friend of mine. Ask him, did that person make a living? Do you think he knows? How are things with the person that you said is a friend? I don't know. He's just a friend of mine. So the word friend is used so broadly. Why would David HaMelech use that word then? Why use the word friend if the word friend doesn't seem to say anything? Oh yeah, we're friends. What does that mean? So if it means, as the Mitzudas David said, it means an oyhev, it means a lover, or it means a reya, it means a neighbor. So I have some advice for David HaMelech. Instead of saying chaver ani, and nobody knows what you mean, and if not, for Mitzudas David coming along and telling us, oh, you should know, when David HaMelech used the word chaver, when he meant friend, he didn't mean Facebook friend, he didn't mean casual friend, he meant real friend. The friend who really cares. I think it was the David of Lelev, or one of the other great Hasidic masters of Poland, who was known to be an Oyev Yisrael, who loved his fellow Yid very, very powerfully. And they once asked him, where did you learn your Avas Yisrael from? How did you have, it was Marta Lechovich, one of the great Polish Rebbes. So he said, I'll tell you the truth, I learned it from a drunken peasant. So they said, I beg your pardon? You learned Avas Yisrael from a drunken Ukrainian peasant? He said, yeah. I was once, he says, traveling. It was winter. It was bitter cold. I couldn't take the cold. I needed to warm up. It's dangerous. So I went into a tavern. It's not exactly my kind of place, you know, but it's a public domain. You know, I've never been to a bar. I understand a tavern is significantly worse. I wouldn't walk into a bar. So I went to a tavern. And he was just trying to warm up a little. Probably you had to buy some seltzer or something, you know, you had to buy a drink or something to be allowed to stay over there. And he said he watched these two drunken fellows. And one said to the other, he said, I love you. And the friend said, you don't love me. And they drank again. And then a little while by, he said, I love you. He says, you don't love me. And this is how the night was going. He kept saying, I love you. And he kept saying, you don't love me. So finally, the friend in his drunken exasperation said, why do you say I don't love you? I'm telling you I love you. He said to him, if you love me, you'd know what's bothering me. He said, from him I learned what means Ahavas Yisrael. Ahavas Yisrael is a big deal. Ahava is a big deal. If you love somebody, you have to know what's bothering them. If you're a real friend, you're there for them. Real friends are not fair weather friends. Fair weather friends are almost like, you know, we have fake news today, you have fake friends. Fake friends. Fake friends are there when everything's good. And unfortunately, a lot of people who think they have a lot of friends, when things aren't so good, find out, they didn't have as many friends as they thought. Because fair weather friends is, it's not friends. Your friends are the people who really care about you, who really worry about you. But the reality is, you just said, Kol Yisrael Chavirim. So what David HaMelech has to say, Chaver Ani, Kol Yisrael Chavirim, everybody's my friend. Baloney, everybody's my friend, nobody's my friend. Why did David HaMelech use such nebulous language? If it means, Oye, Vireya, then say it. Say it. If you ask me, I would be, excuse me, but I would say, my dear David HaMelech, King David, please, would you speak a little more clearly? What, is the word love not poetic enough? Doesn't fit nicely in your song? Say, Ohev ani. I'm a lover. L'chol asher yireucha, to all those who revere you. What if you say, Chaver ani? I'm a friend. And we don't know what a friend is. So then we need to this Davos to tell us that the friend means an Ohev. So say Ohev. It's like scratching your left ear with your right hand.
But he's saying to whom he's a friend.
Though. I understand to whom he's a friend. I'm just proposing a change of the first word.
It's like to say another word, Chovelani. Chovelani means I'm joining the people that...
many, that's what you say, but that's not what Mitzudas David says. Okay. So Pirush Meni is that Chovelani means I'm joining you. But Mitzudas David doesn't seem to think that that's the meaning of it. He seems to think there's something much more profound than I'm just joining you. In fact, he seems to think that it talks about love. Reya, a neighbor. Do you know that a good neighbor is sometimes even better than a good friend? What is the Mishnah about that? Chshachin toiv, chover toiv. Some say a good neighbor is better than a good friend. A good friend is not a pashto thing. And he uses the powerful word, oihev, love. Love is a very strong word. If I was a poet, and I had to write inspired lyrics, and I could use the word love, or use the word friendship, which would it be? King David's love or King David's friendship? I know what John Lennon would use. I'm not gonna... But obviously this is Torah, and this is Nevuah. That's what we're studying this. Studying means take the time to look carefully into it, to try to understand why this word was used, why this context was used, why this syntax is employed. There's nothing but happenstance. If he meant to say lover, he should have said lover. But he didn't. So the Mitzudas David is, it's hard to understand. The Radak says, well, Chover ani means, I can't just say love, he says, because he wants to say like two sides. The way you understand Chover ani is, Harashayim ani soina, the wicked I despise. And Avol Yireyecha, I despise the wicked, but I'm not indifferent to those who keep Torah. In other words, David HaMelech is saying, I'm not just the guy who hates evil, I really love good. Just like I love evil, and you said, oh, look at David HaMelech, he's this big warrior, he's the crusader who hates evil. No, his crusade against evil was actually his because he loves. Yireyecha, v'shem yipikudecha, those who do what Hashem wants, I really do love them. And Yireyev, I love them. So much so that the love I feel towards them impels me to feel a sense of kinship, a sense like a chover, like a friend. I can love what somebody's doing, but it's not my friend. I don't feel a sense of kinship. There are people who love Donald Trump. There are people who hate Donald Trump. But the people who love Donald Trump, you say, is he your friend? He's my friend. I don't know who he is. I never spoke to him. Does he feel like he's your friend? I don't know. I don't know if he's anybody's friend. I don't know. So just because you love something about somebody, or love what somebody's doing, or hate what somebody's doing, doesn't mean you're their friend. Much easier to be an enemy than a friend. A friend is a personal thing. Are we friends? I don't know if we're friends. I love what you're doing. I don't know if we're friends. So Radak says, no, I'll tell you what it means. It means that just like he despises those who are evil, so too David HaMelech feels a love, and the love makes it into a kinship. He doesn't just love what the people are doing. He actually feels a bond. He feels a connection as if he was a chover and a rea, as if he's a friend, as if he's a good neighbor. So that's why it seems to me Radak takes the more circuitous route. So I think they're really bothered. I think the Mefarshim are bothered by two things. I think they're bothered by the meaning of chaver, primarily. And I think they're also trying to understand, trying to explain to us why David HaMelech uses the word chaver. So when I look at the Mitzvot David through the prism of Radak, I understand that the meaning of Oyhevereya could be understood. Maybe they're not saying two different things. Maybe one unlocks the other. Maybe that's what the Mitzvot David means, that the love is so much that it actually gets distilled into friendship. Maybe the Mitzvot David says it more succinctly. He says, Oyhevereya, meaning an ahava, a love which gets distilled into a sense of neighborliness, into a sense of kinship. Okay, so what does that mean, though? What does that mean that David HaMelech felt as a friend to everybody? Wasn't he the king? He's the greatest king, in fact. Kings are friends with people? Kings? No, not really. Not certainly not with the ordinary people. In fact, the nature of being a king is to be exalted. There's even an expression that says that you can't be a melech unless you have an am. You can't be a king unless you have a nation. And in Hebrew, the word am, the word nation, excuse me, necessarily denotes a sense of distance. Here's the Hebrew etymology. When you have coals that have gone cold, which are known as embers, so it's a little bit of warmth, but it's cold. The embers have gone cold. In Hebrew, it's called gechalim omemot. Omemot means that there's almost no life left. It's cold. So am, or nation, shares an etymology with something that's gone cold. There's a distance between the melech and between the people, between the king and between the citizenry, because they're subjects, not friends. And it says that a person can have as many children as he wants, but over children you can never be a king. You can only be a king over an other. And your family is yourself. So that doesn't work. You need an other in order to be exalted, in order to be a king. So it doesn't mean David HaMelech said I'm everybody's friend. What does that mean? What does it mean, actually? Politicians try to project today as being everybody's friend, where they take off their jacket and undo their tie and roll up their sleeves. He says, oh, he's such a nice politician. Really? Why? Because he decided to take his jacket off? But that's, people don't care. It's all subtle messaging. Wow, he's so approachable. Amazing. So friendly. It works, by the way. This stuff kind of works. It's all playing with people's minds. But what does it mean when David HaMelech said he's a friend? So, in order to understand this, I want to suggest to you that maybe the answer can be found in a different, by understanding first something else. There is a Psikta Rabbasi. And the Psikta Rabbasi in Parsha Tes reads as follows. Quote, Ein lecha shehaya zahir b'mitzvot. You don't have somebody who is so meticulous, so precise and exactingly careful about observance of the mitzvot. V'yirei shamayim, a person who revered Hashem, who took God seriously, k'David. Don't have, says the Psikta. How do we know this? How do we know that David HaMelech was the one who revered, he was meticulous about mitzvahs and revered heaven more so than anybody else? Which is like an extraordinarily bold statement. It's borderline shocking, in fact. Ein lecha? Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? Sarah Rivka Rachel Leah? Moshe Rabbeinu? Aaron HaKohen? Ein lecha? Yehoshua? Shmuel? Ein lecha? And how do we know this? Shekeinu Omer, because he himself says, Chaver ani l'chol asher yirucha, because I'm a friend to anybody who reveres Hashem. Really? You understand that? There's never been somebody so meticulous about mitzvahs. Nobody is such a yir, loves a yir, a yir shamayim like David HaMelech. And how do we know? Because he's a friend. What does that mean? In what way does that pasuk, what way does the verse, I am the friend, speak to the idea that David HaMelech is more so a lover of God, or more so concerned with mitzvahs and meticulous, is more so in awe and in reverence than anybody else? And then the Pesikta goes on to say, V'teida lecha, you should know, Afal pi sheshanu rabbeinu, that even though our rabbis taught, Haba min haderech, that somebody who comes from his travels, Potter min hatfila, is exempt from prayer. Don't try this at home, because in these days our prayers are mindless anyway, so we just pray anyway. But once upon a time when people prayed mindfully, if you went on a journey, you didn't daven that day. Why? Because journeys and mindfulness are not good bedfellows. It's not like French fries and ketchup. When people are traveling, if their mind is somewhat focused, it's already an achievement. That's just human nature. Human nature is that when we're traveling somewhere, we get discombobulated. We get like a, it's a bit, I'm traveling today. So David HaMelech, and then it says further, if a person is in a place of danger, and anybody who's been in a place of danger knows exactly what that means. So he's exempt from davening. So far, so good. Meaning, in your state that disturbs your peace, disturbs your mindfulness, you don't have to pray. Aval David lehoya oisekein. David didn't do that. Afilu b'chol makayim shoya hoylech. Regardless of where and when he would travel, lehoya menea atzmi menatfila. He wouldn't restrain himself from prayer. Which doesn't mean that he prayed mindlessly, because if that's the case, then we are just like David HaMelech. We also daven all over. We daven nowhere, actually. But David HaMelech davened. He managed to daven. And the Gemara says, how do we know this? The Psikta says. And the Gemara says, because it says, L'amnatzeich al haniginis l'David, shima lehim rinasi mikzeh ha'aretz alecha ekra. I call from the edge of the earth. So even I'm in a situation of the edge of the earth, I'm still calling out to you. It's like a strangest teaching. What does the Psikta say? What did the Chachamim mean here? David HaMelech was the most meticulous. He's the greatest reverer of Hashem. Why? Because he's a friend. And then this whole story with davening. What does it mean?
He speaks to Hashem all day long.
Okay. That's nice.
But if you have real love in your heart, like a teacher like you, you love your Talmidim. You don't even have to go to teacher's college like other people do. But it gets through so well, you have no idea. Other people who
I appreciate your kind words. But let's stop for a minute and think. We're not talking about love here. We're talking about reverence for Hashem. Mm-hmm. Right? So we've got reverence for Hashem. And we're talking about the idea of meticulous. Two things are highlighted here. Meticulousness and reverence. So love is the thing that doesn't fit into little boxes. Love is not so meticulous. No? Chesed and Gvura. Chesed is love. It's all over the place. Gevura is very precise, very exact, very contained. So we say David HaMelech, when it comes to Gevura, he excels. Because the two things that the Psikta talks about is Zohir b'mitzvahs, very exacting, very precise. Doesn't miss any little detail. That means Zohir. And then Yirah Shamayim, not Oyev Hashem, not a lover of Hashem, Yirah Shamayim. So what does it mean? What is it? And how do we know that from being a friend? So let me tell you what the Me'iri says about this pasuk. And I just want to tell you that this whole like building that I'm constructing for you, I don't know if it's right. I opened the Tillum, I started learning this, and did it make sense to me? I didn't understand it. Right? Like the basic question that I'm still left with is like, I understand the Mitzudas through the prism of the Radak. I understand what means a friend, that a friend is interpreted as a lover, that he loves everybody. I don't understand why David HaMelech wouldn't use the word then lover. If it's about love that gets distilled into friendship, it's like, so you have to say chaver, but really he meant lover. But it didn't stay just at the love, it's a love that got distilled into a friendship. What does that mean? What is the accomplishment? Where are we going here? Listen to what the Me'iri says. The Me'iri says, the meaning of this pasuk, chaver ani l'chala sheyerucha, is kiloimar. In other words, he was a great Rishon. Sha'ani yore oischa k'moisam. That I revere you just like they revere you. In other words, David HaMelech says, if you revere Hashem, I revere Hashem just like you. I don't place myself on a pedestal or see myself as separate as apart. If you revere Hashem, I revere Hashem. We're on the same page. Or, the Me'iri puts it a little differently, Sha'ani mitnaheg ima eini mitnaheg, pardon me. I do not comport myself with them. Kimelech elo kechover. I don't see myself, I don't act as a king, I act as a friend. What's a friend? A friend is an equal. Forget how the people treated David HaMelech. The people treated David HaMelech as they should treat David HaMelech. How did he treat them? How did he view them? He viewed them as his equal. He viewed them as friends. He called the people my friends. My friend over here doesn't just mean that I feel a love. That could just be a lover. My friend, I could love somebody. I love him. I'm his friend. I don't see myself as an equal. All Hasidim love the Rebbe. I don't know a single Hasid didn't love the Rebbe. I never found a Hasid, a good Haver, a good friend of Rebbe, so he's a good friend. Who can have a good friend? A friend? What does it mean, a good friend? A good friend means a person that you feel a sense of equanimity with. You're on the same page. You're friends. Friends. It's not... There's an equality. David and Melech viewed the people as equal to him. Why? Because he said, the only thing that's of value to me is Yirat Shamayim. Do you revere Hashem? If you revere Hashem, I'm your friend. We're on the same page, he said. The Sepharno says like this. The Sepharno says that one of the problems of monarchy, and monarchy is a profoundly problematic institution. History shows that. Even Jewish history shows that. There was a great English writer from the 19th century who wrote, his name will come to me in a minute, he said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know who it was? The name is...
Was it Churchill?
No, it's before Churchill. So here's the problem. The problem is that monarchy is an inherently problematic institution. So why does the Torah believe in monarchy? Because the Torah teaches us that the monarch has to be a person who really is head and shoulders above everybody else. And he has to be in a state of great closeness to Hashem. And because the monarch, who's head and shoulders of everybody else, is in a state of great bittul or nullity before Hashem, he can bring the people into that state of bittul as well. He can elevate the people. The monarch's job and purpose is to elevate the people. Now, if the monarch has not elevated himself, obviously will not elevate the people. It will denigrate the people. And if a person allows, any person allows power to get to their head, it could terribly damage them. Do you know that there are special mitzvahs for a king? Give me an example. What's one of the special mitzvahs you know for a king? Only for a king. He's not allowed to have, yeah, not allowed to have lots of horses. What's wrong with lots of horses?
Not to bring them back to Egypt.
Yeah, that's what the Torah says, not to bring them back to Egypt. But the way the Sefer Chinuch explains it, you cannot hoard money. These things make you meshuggah. Yeah, because these things make you meshuggah. Mm-hmm. All of them make you meshuggah. You know what the most beautiful mitzvah of the Melech is? A positive, not a negative. To have a special Sefer Torah. Mm-hmm. Every yid has to write a Sefer Torah. But the Melech, even if he came with a Sefer Torah, after he becomes king, he has to have a special Sefer Torah written. And you know where that Sefer Torah has to be kept? In his hands. Except for the washroom and the bedroom. Outside of that, anywhere the king goes, he's holding a Sefer Torah. Now, power corrupts. But when you're holding a Sefer Torah, hopefully you remember who you are, or what your purpose is. You understand? The expression in the Torah is that his heart should not become proud above his brothers. That's the expression of the Torah. So the Sepharno says, the uniqueness here is that David HaMelech knew that he had to, there's a Melech, and a Melech is that his heart shouldn't get carried away. It means that as a king, it's natural not to view others as equals. In fact, the definition of a king from a Torah perspective is somebody who has no superior. That's the definition of a real king. Anybody who has a superior is not really a melech. He's still subservient. The king, ein olav ela elokov. He has nobody over him other than God. He's only by the power of God. That's it. Only subservience is to Hashem. That's a real melech. In other words, like this. I don't know if this is correct, but this is my train of thought. A melech is a person who by every definition is going to be exalted or carried away with his position. He has to struggle not to get carried away. He has to struggle not to get too lofty, too distant. He has to struggle to remain in touch. Because by the way he lives his life, everybody's in a state of subservience. So when you live with everybody in a state of subservience around you, nobody threatens the king or they're gone. Nobody contradicts the king. At best, they could make a gentle suggestion. It's the king. A real king. Not a president, a prime minister. It's baloney. A real king. So a real king is a person who has such incredible, if you will, self-confidence. I mean, to be frank, call it ego. There's a major ego issue. You know, when we daven the Shemone Esrei, how do we start off? Baruch, we kneel. Baruch, ata, we bow. Hashem, we pick our head up. And then we bow at the end of the first bracha. And then we bow towards the end of Shemone Esrei. Do you know that when the king davens Shemone Esrei, the Rambam says in the Laws of Kings, he bows and he remains bowed the entire Shemone Esrei. Why? Because the king needs more subservience than everybody else. Everybody else is already subservient. Life has a way of subduing and it's in a way enslaving us. But the king ain't a love. Nobody is above him. Ella, only Elikov. Since nobody is above him but God, he has to humble himself before God. So what's the most amazing thing, greatest accomplishment of David HaMelech? What's the most amazing accomplishment? That he didn't feel like a king. The greatest king who never felt like a king. Who never looked down at anybody else. How did he look at others? His equals. He was everybody's friend. He said, I'm just another yid trying to do his job. That's unbelievable. Now, when you take the words of the Meiri and add to that the Sepharno, go back to the Psikta. Let's go back to the Psikta Rabasi. Our sages didn't just say things. Ein lecha shahayazayir b'mitzvahs v'yirei shamayim k'david. You never find somebody who is so exceedingly meticulous and careful about mitzvahs. It doesn't say love Hashem. It doesn't say fervor. It doesn't say passion. That's strange. David HaMelech was a sweet singer. Nothing about, there was, if you want to say there was no singer like David, that will make sense. If you want to say there was no David like David, that will make sense. David says, v'ani tefillah, I am tefillah, I am prayer. And the rest of the psikta is about prayer, actually. David HaMelech was, we call in Yiddish, ashtik tefillah. He was prayer. And he always prayed. And nothing disturbed his prayer. So what do you start off by saying? There was nobody shall you zayir be mitzvahs? Mitzvah observance is one thing. Davening with fervor is another. I mean, they're not mutually exclusive. But they're different pursuits. There were people who excelled in davening. That was their thing. There were people who excelled in Torah study. There were people who excelled in the observance of mitzvahs. People excel in different arenas, different fields. Yet somehow, the spiritual field of endeavor called prayer is not the opening statement of the psikta, but rather the zohir b'mitzvahs is. The yirah shamayim is. That's the opening volley of the psikta. How do we know that? Because it says chavarani. But now think about everything we just learned. You want to know who David HaMelech really was? You want to know David HaMelech's secret to success? Do you want to know how he became the greatest of the great? By considering himself the ordinary of the ordinary. He never, for a moment, focused on self-aggrandizement, on self-importance. He looked at, had to look at somebody. If you revere Hashem, I'm just like you then. In other words, he didn't say, wicked, the wicked are okay. Bad behavior is good. He didn't say that. He had moral clarity. He knew what's right and wrong. But his values in life were Yirah Shamayim. That was his value in life. That was the value. That was the currency that David HaMelech evaluated things with. And he said, Chavrani l'chol asher yireucha. If you revere Hashem, you may not be the biggest Talmud Chacham, you may not be a great singer, you may not be a great composer, you may not be a great davener. I don't even know if you're great at anything. But if you are yireucha, if you revere Hashem, Chavrani. You know, there's an expression that says, a position of leadership is supposed to be inherited. It says, Tachas avisecha yibanecha. In the place of the father comes the son. V'medvarim amurim. When is that the case? if it's memala mekayma, if he fills his place, bechachma ubiyira, with wisdom and with reverence for Hashem. And then the halacha says, but if he doesn't have so much wisdom, but he does have the reverence for Hashem, that still works. The Rambam had a son whose name was Avraham. The Rambam's official position was called Nagid. Nagid was the chief rabbi of Egypt, which is at one time one of the most powerful Jewish communities in the world. The Rambam had that position, I think it was in his 30s already. Most of what the Rambam did didn't have a position, didn't have an official title. It was just, there was only one Rambam. It's not like the Rambam was put into the Kaddish for the Jews of Yemen, who at that time numbered hundreds of thousands. They said, B'chayechon o v'yomechon, when they would say Kaddish, they say, in our days, in your days, my days, our days, and in the days, u'b'chaye de Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon, and in the life of our Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. That's to put him in the Kaddish. So when the Rambam passed away, they put his son in the Kaddish? No. The Rambam was the Rambam, one Rambam. It's one Rambam in history. However, he did have a position. So who filled the position? His son filled the position. Why did his son fill the position? Because he wasn't memale mekayme b'chochma. Can't be wise like the Rambam. But he was a Yerushalmi. He's a very serious Yid. He revered Hashem. He took his Judaism seriously. Okay. You not always have the wisest leaders, but at least you have leaders who take Hashem seriously. You have to have leaders who fear Hashem, who revere Hashem. If a leader has no fear of Hashem in his heart, then you're in big trouble. Years ago, I knew a rabbi who was doing very funny things. And he said to me, I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of anybody. They fire me, I get a new job somewhere else. I've come to the point in my life I want to do what I want to do. I thought to myself, Vei Yizmir, this guy's in trouble. A person not afraid of anybody? So if he's like the Baal Shem Tov, I'm not afraid of anybody but Hashem alone. Okay, the Baal Shem Tov is a holy man like that. But Rabbi Yechanan ben Zakkai told his Talmidim at the end of his life, they said, Rabbi, tell us something. So he said, Yehei meir shamayim ke meir bas of adam. You should fear God like you fear a policeman. They said, what? That's all? Fear God like you fear a human being? The way people don't do something if they know there's a video camera on them, if they know they're in public. So Rabbi Yechanan ben Zakkai said, yeah, halavai. That's all? Halavai. Halavai, you would feel at every moment there's a video camera on you. That you're on a big, giant Tron, one of those huge screens, that 60,000 people are watching everything you do at a game. You know, the people act stupid and like zeroes in on a game and everybody sees them picking their nose and it's like, it's a disaster. And then it ends up now on social media and the guy Nabuch wants to bury himself. So this is like a person should feel every moment of his life that he's before Hashem. And says, V'yehei meira shamayim k'meira basar v'dam, you should revere heaven. Yeah, that's pretty good, Abiyachim Zaka said. That's a really good start. That'd be really good. If you could fear God the way you fear people, that would be amazing. Mm-hmm. So a person has to live with a sense of awe of responsibility, respect, concern. It's not the... David and Melech lived with such awe for Hashem that he was able to entirely transcend himself. It was never about him. So that's why the Pesikta, maybe that's the pshat. He says, Ein lecha shahoya zor b'mitzvah, yirashmayim k'david, because he said, chavar ani lecha l'asheir u'cha. Because it was never about him. Imagine how successful we'd be in life if it wasn't about us. Almost all of our problems come from us. As the famous expression goes, we are our own worst enemy. Nobody hurts us as much as we hurt ourselves. Nobody damages our chances at success as much as we do to ourselves. Why? Because what's in it for me? We're all in the me factor. If it wasn't the me and the I, but instead it was the we, instead it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, life would be very different. And that's David HaMelech's special secret. Chavarani. That he was able to be a friend. And now you know why you can't use the word ohev, because it's not about a relationship. It's not about love. It's not even about neighbor. It's about kinship, equality. And that's why we use the word chover. It's very interesting that the communist movement tried to create equality amongst people. And what was the official word that they used to call somebody else, since everybody's equal? Comrade. in Russian, tavarish. What's his, how do you say comrade or tavarish in Hebrew? Chaver. Chaver. We're equal. David HaMelech saw everybody as equal, as long as they did a Shemayim. That was it. Chaver ani l'chol asher yirucha. As long as this chol asher yirucha, that's it. David HaMelech says, I'm on. And now we can go into the next verse and understand this, something very beautiful. Incidentally, before I go further into the next verse, I should tell you that there's a beautiful teaching from Tehillas Hashem, where he says like this. Remember in the previous verse we learned about the harp? The wind would blow through the harp and it would wake up David HaMelech. So he says there is a Medrash Tilim that talks about this idea of the harp blowing. But then the Medrash Tilim says that everybody would hear David HaMelech singing. His voice would reverberate. And that in turn would wake everybody else up. And they too would start to study Torah. And it says, Hayonoisin kavachomer mi David. They argued to themselves, if David HaMelech, the great king, could do it, we for sure could. Self-understood. And this is how David HaMelech ended up becoming chaver ani l'chol asher yirucha. Because in the end, it was he who caused this. How did David HaMelech influence the people? He never told them what to do. How did he influence them? Just by doing the right thing. His behavior was the most inspirational thing of all. Incidentally, there is another medrash that speaks about the concept of David HaMelech's arising, and that in turn, the neshamas, the holy souls who had departed to Gan Eden, would sing together with David HaMelech. So there was an influence not only here on earth, but an influence even in the heavens. They once asked a particular Rav, who's getting a little older and advanced in age, and he used to get up very early in the morning, I don't know, 5 or 5:30, and start his devotions and his Torah study and his learning. They said, you know, you're getting older in the years, maybe you should start to get up a little bit later. Just start your day a half hour later. So he said, if I would do that, the pharmacist's daughter would convert, would abandon Judaism. So they said, if the rabbi would get up a half hour later, the pharmacist's daughter would convert? He says, look, you don't understand. There are lots of people who see me, an elderly rabbi, if I'm getting up to serve Hashem at 5:30 in the morning, so they'll get up at 6. He says, if I get up at 6, they'll get up at 6:30. There are other people who only get up at 7 because their friends get up at 6. There are other people who only put on tefillin because their friends go to shul. So the least I can do is put on tefillin. There are other people, he says, that go to shul once a week because their friend puts on tefillin every day. At least for Shabbos, I should go to shul. There are other people who only go to shul for Shabbos Mevarchim once a month because my friend goes every week. I can go at least once a month. There are other people, the only reason they go for Yom Tov is my friends go for Shabbos Mevarchim. At least I could go for Yom Tov. There are other people who only go 3 days a year. They only go because my neighbor goes for Pesach and for Shavuos and Sukkot. At least I could do is go to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He said, then there's the pharmacist. He only goes to shul once a year, Yom Kippur. The pharmacist was the only, in the shtetl, the only Jew who went to a university degree. It was pharmacy for some reason Jews were allowed to get into. They didn't let them be doctors, but pharmacy wasn't so threatening. So the anti-Semites let a Jew go to school and be a pharmacist. But the pharmacist is very secular. He was a very secular Jew. So he used to go to shul only once a year in Yom Kippur. Why? His neighbors went to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I'll go at least Yom Kippur. So the pharmacist has a daughter who doesn't do anything. But she said, my father goes to shul once a year. Okay, I'm a Jew. He says, if the pharmacist won't go to shul once a year, she'll leave the Jewish faith altogether. What's the point then? The point is rolling this together. The point is that wise rabbi understood that everybody has an influence over everybody else. We all have a circle of influence. He didn't look down at everybody. He looked at everybody as the circle, a circle of friendship, a circle of kinship, a circle of where we all inspire each other, where we all have an influence on each other, subtly, or sometimes not so subtly. So if you want to borrow something from David HaMelech's playbook, make it less about you, more about us. Anybody, you revere Hashem, I'm with you. Whatever it takes. Long as we're on the same page, as long as we have reverence for Hashem, no problem. Chavarani. You may be more learned, you may be more accomplished, you may be wealthy. These things don't make a difference. The only currency, the only thing is Yireucha. Now, once we understand verse 63, and I think we understand it now, Doesn't it all come together, make so much sense now? You know why I use the words? You understand the mitzvahs David, you understand the Radakis. The whole thing just fits. Like, the psikta makes sense to us. And incidentally, just to buttress and bolster my point, let me share with you a Medrash Tanchuma from Parshas Tzav. There in chapter 11, it says the following. Yaakov Avinu was chosen by Hashem. How do we know this? Because the Pasuk in Yeshayahu describes, in Isaiah 41, it says, Yaakov Asher Bechartikha, Jacob who was selected or chosen. And it says, Yaakov, Ki Yaakov, David HaMelech himself says in Psalm 135, he says, Ki Yaakov Bachar LeYudke, God chose Yaakov. However, Yaakov had to bring himself close to Hashem. Hashem chose him, but he had to bring himself close to Hashem. V'loy kervei, elohu karev esatzme. God doesn't bring him close. Yaakov makes him close. So Yaakov was chosen, but he made it happen. It says, Yaakov ishtam yoshev aholim. Yaakov himself elected to be involved in Torah study, engrossed in spiritual pursuit. The Medrash goes on to say, Moshe b'choroi avoloy kervei. Moshe Rabbeinu, God chose him, but he didn't make him a Moshe Rabbeinu. God didn't just draw him close. Shenemar lulei Moshe b'chirei. Psalm 106, if not for Moshe, his chosen one. But Moshe, his chosen one, doesn't mean that God made Moshe Moshe Rabbeinu. Who made Moshe Rabbeinu Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu. He was chosen to be the one. You know, he was given the aptitude. But who made it happen? Moshe did. Then the Medrash finishes off, David b'chirei. God chose David. Avaloi kervei. Didn't bring him close. How do we know he chose him? Shenemar, because it's written in Psalm 78, Vayivcher b'David avdei. God chose David, his servant. However, who cut of his atzma? He brought himself close to Hashem. How do we know? Because it says, Chover oni l'chol ashe yireucha. And then it says, the Medrash finishes off with the following words, Ashreihem elu, fortunate are those, shebecharen HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God chose them, afal pi shalei kirev. Even though we didn't bring them close. You have to bring yourself close. But still God selected him. In other words, David HaMelech had unique ability that was given to him only by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But who made it happen? David HaMelech did. And what's the proof that David HaMelech drew himself close to Hashem? Because he could say Chover Ani. Not just say it, he felt it, he lived it. Because you look at somebody with Yiras Shamayim and say, we're the same. If you love Hashem, if you revere Hashem, I'm with you. I'm your companion. I'm side by side. Now, interestingly, I was thinking this Medrash highlights three people. So many great tzaddikim, prophets. Three people. Yaakov, Moshe, and David. What's the uniqueness of these three individuals? So with regard to Yaakov Avinu, it says, Hashem loves Yaakov ki katan hu, because he holds himself small. And in fact, in the Parshas HaShavua, Parshas Vayishlach, Yaakov Avinu is concerned that maybe he has enjoyed too much of God's largesse, and maybe he has already benefited from the blessings, and maybe he sinned, and maybe he fell short, and maybe he doesn't deserve God's blessings anymore. And he says the words, katointi. What does katointi mean? I have become small. I've become small, minuscule, mikol hachasadah, from all the kindness, mikol emes. So Yaakov is Kikotanu. When the Alter Rebbe was released from his incarceration at Peterpur Fortress, what did the Alter Rebbe write a letter to his Chassidim? He said, don't stick it in the face of the people who are opposition to Chassidus. Don't whistle at them. Don't say, ha ha, you see? You try to get our Rebbe killed and now he's free. Chassidim have won. Don't do that, says. Instead, reach for the measure of Yaakov, which is the measure of humility. Be small. Be small. When you have, he says, Alter Rebbe says, when you're a recipient of Hashem's kindness, it shouldn't make you arrogant, proud, it should make you small. You should be overwhelmed by the kindness Hashem gave you. So that's Yaakov Avinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, what's his hallmark? The Torah once gives an epithet to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moyani, he said himself. What does Hashem say about Moshe? Umoshe anov bikol adam shalpnei ho adamo. That Moshe Rabbeinu was the humblest of people. And you weren't afraid to speak out? You weren't afraid to cast aspersion on Moshe, my servant? So the Torah says, what was Moshe? Sum up Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness? Anav mikolad, small, humble. And what does it say about David HaMelech? The same thing. Kotanhu. David HaMelech kept himself small. Despite the fact that he was a great king, David HaMelech always kept himself modest, he kept himself humble and small. The same idea. So it just fits perfectly. Now it all makes so much sense. And what's the proof that David HaMelech held himself small? What's the Medrash's proof? Chover ani. God chose him. Yeah, that says. Vayivcha b'David avdei. But how do you know that David HaMelech developed the potential that God gave him? Because a man who could be king, that could say chover ani, that's a man who is careful. He brought himself close to Hashem. And now we go on to verse 63, and it all just sings off the page. It makes perfect sense. So, Chas Techa Hashem Malo Ha'aretz. Verse 64 says, your kindness, O God, fills the earth. Chukecha Lamdeini. Teach me your statutes. So what does this mean, Chukecha Lamdeini? Rashi, Mitzudas David says, Ratzalaymar, he means to say, Mikol HaChasodim, from all the kindness you did for me. So do me a favor. HaChesed HaZeh, do this one kindness for me. Telamdeini Chukecha, teach me your statutes. Now there's three kinds of mitzvahs. The mitzvahs we understand, those are called mishpatim. Mitzvahs we can relate to, testimonials called edut. And then the mitzvahs we don't understand, which are called chukim. So if you want to learn, which of the three are you going to learn? The mitzvahs that you can understand, the mitzvahs you can relate to, that resonate with you, or the mitzvahs you can't understand? Chukim? Why? That's not learned. Chukim are observed. Chukim are done. It says chukah chakakti. It's a rule, that's it. God says that's the rule. I want to learn it. What do you have to learn it for? You have to do it. The challenge of the chok is not to understand it, then it's not a chok anymore. The challenge of the chok is to do it. So why you say, like, chukecha lamdeini? It's okay. Chukecha ta'aseini. I don't know. Make me do chukim. If David HaMelech is asking for Torah knowledge, because that's he, what does he yearn and pine and desire? He wants Torah knowledge. So say, teiroscha tam lamdeini. But chukecha lamdeini. You go to Radak. Radak says, Mitzudas David focuses on the chesed that God did for David. Radak expands this. He is more of a broad, like a global, universal perspective. He says, Kol anivroim aimdim b'chastecha. All of the creatures, all of creation, all exists by your kindness that you do with them. So therefore, v'chesed shetase imi, the kindness I ask for, shetitin li lev lahavinam, that I want to be able to understand them. Understand what? The whole world, I understand. What do you want to understand? Understand the kindness? So there's a beautiful mefredish that says like this, that says that there's lots of things in this world in which we see God's kindness. God's largess, he gives for free. People didn't earn, creation didn't earn its existence. God gives. But then there are certain things which don't seem fair, which doesn't seem God gives. Like, for example, the idea of the Rasha, the wicked person, who prospers. Does it make sense? Here's a person who earned the opposite, and yet he's living off the fat of the earth. Life is great for him. So David HaMelech says the Ben Besi, that's exactly what David HaMelech asks for. He says, Lamdeini Chukecha, I want you to teach me, give me some reasoning, some logic behind it. Why did David HaMelech need to have that logic? So the Ben Besi says like this. He says what David HaMelech wanted was to justify God's ways so people would stop questioning God. And he said, give me the ability, the wisdom to be able to in some way cast light on the darkness so that people won't speak. So that people won't say, what's God doing? How should God do? Why would God do? David says, give me the words, give me the wisdom. You know, the Rambam says that there's a mitzvah of loving Hashem. V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. And he says that the real way of mitzvah of loving Hashem is you want everybody to love Hashem. And he says, therefore, if you reach out to others and try to educate them and inspire them, that's actually the mitzvah of loving Hashem. Because that would mean loving. Would you, if he's your beloved, you want everybody to love your beloved. Every good husband wants his wife to look good. Every good wife wants her husband to look good. That's part of what means a spousal relationship. If you love God, you want God to look good. So people will say to you, where in the Torah does it say you have to reach out to others and tell them about God? What's the answer? We have to Hashem Elokecha. Rambam says, that's the mitzvah of loving God. If a person asks for wisdom, what are they asking for usually? Why would a person ask for wisdom?
Understanding.
I want to understand. I want to have profundity. I want to have depth. I want to know secrets. Alexander the Great was tutored by Aristotle for 2 years. And then he went his way and became a great emperor. And Aristotle went his way and became a great philosopher. And then Aristotle opened up in Athens the Lyceum, where he'd teach the Athenians. And he would teach two groups of Athenians. The wise Athenians, he would teach them during the day when everybody else is working. And his classes to them were called esoterikos, which means the inner. That's where the word esoteric comes from. It's Greek for inner. And then in the evening, instead of going to yuck-yucks, they would go to listen to Aristotle. And the Lyceum then was for ordinary people. And that was called exoterikos, his exoterikos teachings. Secretly, he used to mock the people to his students, the dumb people that he sold them, you know, alphabet soup. But that was good enough. People weren't deep philosophers. He would give them the... And he started teaching all his wisdom, Aristotle, you know. So Alexander the Great writes him a letter. He's very angry at Aristotle. He says, why is Aristotle teaching the masses? He says, now with what will Alexander be great? Anybody else to know that? That's my stuff. You taught that to me. A person wants wisdom. I don't want everybody else's wisdom. I want to know secret wisdom. If David HaMelech has a chance to ask for wisdom, what does he ask for? Toiras chatlam deni? Teach me a Torah? Open my eyes? Let me see the wonder? No. He says, chukecha deni. Why do you want to know chukecha? Chukim you have to do. So the explanation here is that the chukim is not referring to the mitzvahs called chukim. It's referring to the ways of God that seem to be statute-like. The inexplicable ways of God. David HaMelech says, I want to understand the inexplicable ways of God. Not because I want to understand. I don't want them to speak. I want to be able to explain to them why it's not as inexplicable as they might think it to be. Give me some rationale, some wisdom to be able to influence others. So David HaMelech talks about Chasdecha Hashem. He says, God, I'm asking for your kindness. You're giving kindness. What does David HaMelech ask for? He asks for wisdom, not for himself. He asks for wisdom to be able to illuminate the eyes of others. Now, what does this tell you? Who kind of person are we talking about here? A person who's totally unselfish. He's not thinking about himself. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about others. So really then, verse 63 and 64 go hand in hand like a glove. Ultimately, it's the same thing. In other words, the whole concept, the whole idea of the creation is I should be able to inspire others. Or in the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, he says that I want to be able to understand Hashem's ways so that I can glorify God's name, sanctify God's name in front of everybody else's eyes. And that's why I seek it. Anyway, it all kind of makes sense now. And that, my friends, is what I think is at least the basic meaning of the last two verses of the letter Ches.